We enter into our sixth week of our series called Welcome to the Kingdom. And when I first told folks what our series title was going to be, they were like, "You mean kingdom?" And I was like, no, I mean kingdom. Because part of our role as Christians in the world is not to just have an individual kind of up and down relationship with God, but we are called to be a part of Christian community. Whether that means being a part of the life of the church, but also beyond into the kinship that we share with Christians around the world. And part of that means being in and working through difficult relationships. Has anyone ever had a difficult relationship? Yeah, probably all of us, right? Whether it was with a parent or a sibling, maybe it was with a friend or even someone that you might call an enemy. Maybe it was or is a spouse or even your own child. We all go through times of turmoil. We all go through phases where we complain and we argue and we fight, right? We are not perfect people and our relationships are not perfect either. But we are a part of the kingdom of God. And whether we like it or not, the people in here and the people out there are our brothers and our sisters. They are beloved children of God, and so are you. And so we are called to love others like God loves us. We are called to invite others into this crazy, broken, messy community that we call church so others can experience the fullness and love of Christ Jesus. This week, we're going to be talking a little bit about our attitudes. So we have three children. We have a 13-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 4-month-old. And I can tell you from 13 to 4 months, they all have attitudes. Anyone else know what I'm talking about? We are constantly telling our children how you speak, your tone matters, right? It doesn't necessarily matter what you say. It's how you say it. Because your attitude matters. So often, I will know exactly what kind of day Emerson is going to have by how she wakes up in the morning. Some mornings, she wakes up and she comes in my room and she's like, "Mommy, can I see Sissy? It's a great day," right? And I'm like, "We're probably going to have a pretty good day." Other mornings, she will walk in and immediately start complaining and crying. "Mommy, I want breakfast. Mommy, I want to watch TV. Mommy, 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 mommy." And I'm like, "Oh, this day is going to be rough. We need to find a babysitter for today." Our attitudes matter, and they show up in our actions. As I was preparing for this morning, I found a sermon written by one of my favorite authors, Will Willimon. He's written some really good works that are accessible for wherever you are in your Christian experience. And he was writing and talking about the first church that he served. And every pastor, no matter how old or young they are, remembers their first pastoral appointment. And so Will Willimon talks about this experience, and he says he was a student at the time. Many of us, when we start pastoral ministry, our first appointments are student appointments. They just kind of throw us to the wolves, right? And he says, "I drove out to the church on a Saturday to meet the lay leader. And they met me in this little one-room church, and it was named Friendship Methodist Church. So by the name, you would think, hey, this is going to be a fun place to go, right?" He said, "I got there before my host, so I thought I'd go in the church and look around, see the sanctuary, the classrooms, the offices, the space that he would be preaching in each and every week. He said, but I was surprised because when I got there was this big padlock and chain barring the front door. And so when the lay leader arrived, I said, 'Glad you're here,' to open the lock on the door. And he said, 'Oh, that's not our lock. The sheriff put that there.' So things got rough here at a meeting we had last month. Folks started yelling at each other, carting off furniture they'd given to the church. So I decided to call the sheriff, and he came out and he put that lock on the door until the new preacher could get here and settle them down. I gulped, he said, my first church. He later goes on to say that he had someone approach him and say, I've never seen a more divided and polarized America. We need to make us unified again. I don't know if this feels true for your experience, whether you turn on your nightly news or open up your morning newspaper or scroll through whatever social media feed you might have, but the world seems pretty divided, pretty polarized. It seems that people who once used to be able to get along no longer can. I recently read an article about lifelong friends no longer speaking simply because of the person they marked down on their ballot 4 years ago. You hear of folks who used to come together for Thanksgiving dinner who can no longer speak to one another because of their political ideologies. Friends, we live in a divided and difficult time. But Will Willimon says, as much as he cares about the ununitedness of the United States at this time, his focus is on what he calls the dismembered body of Christ. The dismembered body of Christ. Each month, on the first Sunday of the month, we come together to partake in Holy Communion, right? We get a little bit of bread. Right now we're having those weird wafers, right, because of COVID, and get a little cup of juice. And even though it's divided, right, we talk about that common loaf because we come together as the body of Christ. And even though it's broken, even though it's torn apart, because we remember how Christ's body was broken on the cross, the purpose of that was so that we could come together as one united body. Not dismembered, but membered together, a part of the same kingdom. Paul, in his writings to the church in Philippi, talks a whole lot about this. He's writing to them just as much as he's writing to us today, calling them to come together, to share in the attitude of Jesus Christ, and to be unified. And so this morning we're going to dive in to Philippians for a little bit. And when we hear Paul's words to this early congregation, he says some beautiful things about Jesus and about Christian life. And then he finally gets down to what's really bugging him, which is disunity. He kind of says, please, think of us as one, love as one, be united and in agreement. Don't do anything out of selfishness. Instead, look out for others. Watch for the good of others. Act like Jesus. So we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I told Jacob that we were going to start in verse 3, but I lied. I often do that to him. I'm sorry. We are actually going to start in verse 1, because the more I prepared for this morning, the more I was like, the first few verses of this chapter matter, and I'm even going to skip a little bit earlier here in just a minute, but we're going to start in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. And I'm actually going to read past verse 8 to verse 13. I know he's rolling his eyes at me. So let's read Philippians chapter 2. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was not in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was preparing for this morning, I have this series of commentaries called Interpretation. And Fred Craddock, if you've ever heard him preach, he's phenomenal. He passed away a few years ago. So if you ever Google Fred Craddock sermons, I highly encourage you to take a listen. But he writes the Philippians commentary in this Interpretation series. And when it comes to this section of scripture, his big heading on this particular chapter, he calls Christian conduct within the believing community. He expresses that this is how we as Christians are called to act, how we are called to engage with one another when we are in community with one another. And so whenever we look at this particular text, we don't necessarily know the root of the discord between the folks in the church in Philippi, right? He doesn't necessarily tell us. If we look right before, he does give us a little bit more information about this particular text. So if you have your Bibles open and want to flip over to chapter 1, I'm going to read starting at verse 27. Paul says this, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that I saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So Paul identifies here that he says, you know, whether I'm here or whether I am absent, know that I am standing with you. He says, don't be intimidated by your opponents. So clearly, we can kind of read in that's probably going on, right? There's probably people outside that are showing some hostility toward them. And he says, you're having the same struggle that I have and that you hear that I continue to have. You know, Paul's going through a lot of things. Right before this, he talks about his imprisonment. And so the church in Philippi knows about this. And Paul says, you guys are struggling just as I am struggling. So we know that there's probably some stuff going on in the life of the church. It's really hard when you are kind of the victim of attack, right? When you hear others talking about you and spreading false information, right? We don't know necessarily if that's going on in the church in Philippi, but we can kind of glean that from the text a little bit. Some other things that we might be able to assume is that maybe there was some polarization in the church. If you look at chapter 4, it talks about these two women who had been working faithfully with Paul in the past, but now they're at odds with each other. Have you ever seen two people fight in the church? Never, right? And suddenly, when folks start fighting, you start creating two sides, right? And people start to turn against one another. So perhaps that might be what's going on here. There also could be some, the dissension could have been generated by the preaching of those who sought to bring in elements of Judaism into the faith. Paul talks about that a little bit in chapter 3. It also could have been because of Paul himself. Paul was kind of a polarizing figure at the time, right? There was a reason he was thrown in prison. But in verses 4 through 8, he gives this strong insistence that he's loving and praying for them. And maybe that's because some folks felt like they weren't being included. But for whatever the reason, Paul feels the need to write this strong language, calling them into action. And so he talks about this conduct of relationships as three things to be avoided, right? He says, do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says this, that there are some that preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I live in chains. I don't know if you know this, but there are some preachers out there who just like to stir up trouble. Just because they have the title reverend, and I hope that I don't do this. Please call me out if I do. But there are some who just like to cause problems, who like to stir up fear and anxiety and worry in the hearts of those who come to their churches. And so Paul says, don't do this. Now he does go on to say in verse 17, as long as Jesus is being preached, I'm excited. But don't do it with selfishness. Don't do it for your own purposes. And then he goes on to say, don't look to your own interest, but to the interest of others. I wonder how often this is practiced in our daily lives. There are so many things that we do each and every morning from the time we go up to the time we go to bed. And as I reflect upon my own day, I recognize that a lot of what I do is self-serving, right? Where I spend my money, where I spend my time. People I choose to engage with and interact with, in a lot of ways, it's about filling myself up. As we think about the upcoming election, right? Think about November 3rd. Is that the day, right? It's a Tuesday. When we step into that ballot box and we start filling in the names, are we going to do it to protect our own interest? Or are we going to check a name that hopefully protects the interest of others? Maybe even people we don't like very much, right? That's part of our call, to protect the interest of others, to care about those on the outside just as much as we care about those on the inside. And finally, as his third point, he says, be in the same mind in Jesus Christ. And then we get this beautiful, some scholars say it's a hymn But this litany of who Jesus Christ is. He says, Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. So we know that this is kind of like the in the beginning, right? Jesus is there. Jesus was the Word, we hear in John. And so we get this beautiful imagery of who God is, or who God was, who God is, and also who we are then called to be. At the very end of this song, Paul says, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that beautiful imagery? That because of the power of Jesus Christ, because of this reconciling ministry that Jesus came to promote, because he came not to judge the world, right? Not to condemn us, but to save us. He came not to sow hate and division, but he came to sow unity and love. And if that message is carried out, Paul says every knee will bend, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Friends, if we want to strive for this picture, for this image of a whole world bending and praising and singing to God, it starts with us. It starts with our very attitude. That's why Paul starts his conversation by calling us to be humble, calling us to not be selfish, calling us to look out for the interest of others. Because what we think, what we say, how we act has an impact. It is recorded, if I can find the quote, I've kind of skipped around a little bit. But it's said that Gandhi once said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's something we see evidence of all the time, right? Christians not living like Christ. The heart of the gospel tells us to be like Jesus. We have four awesome books that don't take a whole lot of time to read that tell us just how Jesus was, right? There's four gospels that you can probably sit down in an evening in less time than it takes you to, you know, watch an episode of Game of Thrones or whatever it is that you watch. You can probably read all four of those gospels and hear about this message of a Jesus who came to save, a Jesus who called out folks and brought them together. Just look at the makeup of his disciples, right? They're kind of a motley crew from all over the place. That's who Jesus brought together. Jesus preached a message to those who were broken, who were those who were on the outside. He said, what? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Jesus healed those who no one else would even touch. To get to that point where we can do that, it starts with our hearts. It starts with having an attitude like Jesus, an attitude of humility, an attitude of not serving our own interests, but serving the interest of others. John Maxwell, I think I have that name right. Yeah, John Maxwell says this: change your thinking and you change your beliefs. Change your beliefs and you change your feelings. Change your feelings and you change your behavior. Change your behavior and you change your performance. Change your performance and you change the results. Change the results and you change your life. True transformation begins with our attitude, with how we think. That changes how we act, and that changes how we live. Is your life evident of Jesus Christ? Because, friends, the only way that others are going to know how awesome our God is by how we act, by how we engage. And as I stand here preaching this morning, I'm preaching to myself. Because I get irritated sometimes, right? I don't always say kind things. I don't always do what God is calling me to do because I'm a selfish person. But we are called to humble ourselves before God and to be in relationship with one another. So how might your attitude change? How might you open yourself up to look out at the interests of others, to hear their stories, so that it can change you from within? Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for these epistle writings, where Paul writes to the early church, but God, it's also words for us today, speaking to us about how we are called to live. God, as we continue to grow in relationship with you and grow in relationship with each other, we ask that we could live out this calling to make your joy complete, O God, by being like Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.